If you have a Bible, you can grab it now and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you need a Bible, there should be some Bibles under the chairs in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we're going to be, and that's on page 1019 in those Bibles under the chairs in front of you. And if you look at what our text is today, if you scan down and just look at how much that is, you see that that is a lot. All right. If you've been around our church for a while, you know that that's a big chunk that we're going to be looking at right there, more than we normally do. And so we've got a lot of ground to cover. So I don't have nearly as many of my side-splitting jokes that you guys talk about all week and my stories that you just love. I don't have as many of those because we got to get to work. All right. So we've got a lot to do. We're going to pray. We're going to get into it. We're going to cover a lot of ground together today. Okay. So let's pray and we'll get into it. And so, Father, I pray now that as we come and sit and spend some time under the authority of your word, God, that you would give us the grace to submit to it. That we would truly believe that you have spoken to us. That you've spoken words that you want us to know for what to think about and how to believe about you and how to view ourselves and how to live in this world that you've created. And so I pray that we would think your thoughts accurately after you, that we would see truly what's in Scripture. Your Spirit would open our eyes so that we would believe, that we would see the beauty that you are calling us into and how to live our lives. We pray it in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our God is a God of order. He created this world to work in an orderly way. There are laws of nature for how the whole universe functions. Our bodies are ordered in intricate, amazing ways. Order and specific roles to fulfill are woven all throughout design. And, you know, I see this. This is just kind of my wheelhouse of where I live. I've got three kids under the age of five. And so, last time I was at Disney World, I was so impressed with their order. Just the order of it all, the structure, just they've built that place and they've organized that place so that all the lines are in all just the perfect spot. Every time I needed a trash can, I'm like, oh, I need a trash can. It was right there. Like, man, what's going on here? And then when they would need to clear the thoroughfares, the roads so that the parade could come, they did it in such an orderly, amazing way. I was just like, man, this is all structured and ordered in such an amazing way. And it's even like, you know, they don't allow certain people above a certain age to wear costumes. They don't allow adults to wear character costumes. And I'd forgotten that. So I asked my wife, I'm like, man, why can't there be adults in costumes? Why can't I wear my Buzz Lightyear, like custom with the wings costume? Why can't adults wear costumes too? And she's like, well, think about it. Like if these little kids who you know, come into the park to see Buzz Lightyear, if they see some, you know, Arkansas hillbilly with his gut hanging out dressed as Buzz Lightyear, they're gonna be crushed. They're gonna think, this was the guy I came to see? No! And they're gonna cry and it's gonna be terrible. That order and that structure is there, those specific roles to play by specific people to maintain what they're trying to do. And listen, the church is infinitely more glorious and wonderful than Disney. Infinitely. But what we're going to see in our text today is that it's kind of the same in the church. God's showing us that he has a designed order for how the church gathers to worship, how we do what we're doing right now. Because there's something that we have been called to maintain as well. It's the gospel. It's truth. It's the truth and beauty of who Jesus is and what he has done. God wants that truth and beauty communicated when we gather. And so God has a specific order, a specific way for us to gather for that to happen. And so in the first 12 verses of our text, Paul's just going to kind of repeat a lot of what he's been saying for the last three chapters. And so I want to just sum it up in verse 23. Skip down to verse 23. Paul says this: if therefore the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in tongues and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your minds? Here's what he's saying. He's saying if we gather as a church and it's a free-for-all, if there's no order, no structure, if everyone's just speaking in tongues, people will think you're crazy or possessed is actually the best translation of those words, out of your mind. They'll do that Homer Simpson meme where he walks in, does a quick turnaround, and then walks right back out. Like, it's just going to be, man, what's going on here? This is wild. But Paul says in the next verses, if you come in and prophecy is happening, someone is speaking God's truth in a way you can understand, then real communication is taking place. Here's the point, guys. God wants us to gather in a way where people who don't know him can come into this gathering and know him. So there's purpose to us gathering today. There is a purpose for us being here and gathering as a church. And one of those purposes is that so people from outside can come in and know, like, wow, there is a God. And I've heard his truth. I've seen his beauty. And so verse 26 says this, what then, brothers and sisters, whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. God really cares how we do this, how we gather together and worship him. He's got a design for it, roles to fulfill within it. And because God really cares, he tells us how to do it the best way. And what I love about that is this, you know, we could look at a lot of places in scripture to see this same thing, but one of the clearest and most beautiful places is Psalm 16. We've got it up here on the screen. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist is talking to God. He says this, God, you reveal the path of life to me. He's saying, God, you have revealed the path toward life to me. I didn't know it. I didn't find it on my own. You revealed it to me. And then he says this, in your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Listen, guys, God isn't hiding his path to life from us. He reveals it for, it says, our abundant joy and our eternal pleasures. In other words, God reveals to us how he wants us to live, how he wants us to gather as a church, because he wants what's best for us. He wants you to have maximum joy and maximum pleasure that is possible in this world, in this life. And so here's our question as we get into the rest of the text. Here's our question for today. How can we as a church gather in such a way and order this gathering where we're obedient to God, building each other up with our gifts, and a place that blesses our community because they see who Jesus is? How can we do that? How can we gather in that way? Paul's going to give us five principles for how we gather as a church so that we can fulfill that. Just that. All right. So the first came in verse 26. We already read it. Look at it again. Paul says that people in the church that have these gifts that they all have, he says, whenever you come together. And so the first thing is simply this, guys, we gather to bless each other. We gather, we do this right here in order to bless each other. Paul and the rest of the New Testament, it just kind of makes this assumption that followers of Jesus, they're going to be gathering. It's just kind of like a given. If you're a follower of Jesus, you gather with your church. Eventually, people started prioritizing other things and getting apathetic about showing up to church. And so in the book of Hebrews, it has to be commanded, don't neglect to gather. All right. But part of what it looks like to follow Jesus is to gather when the church gathers. We gather here on Sundays and in each other's homes throughout the week in community groups. We commit to it. We don't neglect it because there are going to be opportunities to do what this verse says, to speak to each other in songs, for teaching to happen, insights, to bless everyone else who shows up. God uses our faithful gathering to build us up. And notice that it says this, it says, each one of us has these things. Each one has. And here's what that means. It means even if you don't feel like you have anything to share or contribute, God says you do. You do. Sometimes we don't share or contribute to the gathering because we think that what we have to share isn't good enough or insightful enough, but God says it is. It is. God has gifted you for the building up of this church. We need you to come ready to share your insights, your songs, your teaching. Now, there are some guardrails around that, right? We don't have an open mic here where anybody can just come and share whatever God's laid on their heart. And we just go as long. I mean, we'd be here all day. I mean, we don't structure it in that way on Sunday mornings. But man, it is kind of how we structure a little bit of our community groups and our prayer nights. Those are the places where we really get to share our gifts and build each other up on a consistent basis. And so if you've never checked out one of our community groups, this is a really awkward week for me to push them because they don't meet this week. And so I almost called up all of our leaders and I was like, hey, sorry, I know I was going to give you a break, but you have to meet. I'm going to really tell everyone to go to a community group. So I'm still going to say, go to a community group. All right, check one of those out. That's where you can live out your God-given gifting to build up other people who show up and have them build you up. That is an amazing place that we've provided for that to happen in the life of our church. Give them 1 week to kind of just take a break and reset. They're going to launch back up. But you can, on your way out on the side of our wall, there's cards for each community group. You can grab one of those. And you can have the phone number, email address of leaders in that group and just hit them up and say, man, I'd love to visit the next time you guys gather. Can I get some more info? And so that's the places where God has called us to be, to build each other up. We gather to bless each other. That's how we fight for life and joy and pleasure and to make Jesus known. Look what else Paul says in verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, there are to be only two or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not the God of disorder, but of peace. So number two, here's what we see here. We gather to learn and be encouraged. That's what it says there. We gather so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. Because Paul's saying, man, if someone wants to share in tongues, if that's a gift they've been given and someone wants to share, there's got to be an interpreter there to interpret that message and tell us what it means. Paul says, if there's not an interpreter there, that person needs to be quiet. Because there's no point in them sharing if we can't learn from it, if we can't know what it means. He's pushing against this chaotic free-for-all that seemed to exist in the church where people thought, just because it's in my mind, I'm going to say it and I'm going to do it, even though it's not for the building up and good of the whole church. I picture in the Corinthian church, this just kind of, as people walked in, there were just people kind of all over in different nooks and crannies in the church speaking in their own tongues, different people huddled around them. You could kind of go to whichever one you wanted, listen for a while, but have no idea what was being said. And then different people all at the same time would start speaking in a language you could understand, but they're all sharing different messages. And it just seemed chaotic, just wild and crazy there. And God says, listen, I'm a God of order, and this is out of order. Paul talks to them kind of like he's talking to kids. He's telling them, take turns. Don't speak over each other, one at a time, right? Because he wants the message that's being communicated in the gathered church to be something that can be understood. But he does go on to also say that we need to evaluate what's being said when we gather. In verse 29, it says, others who are listening should evaluate. Why? Because sometimes it's not perfect. It's possible that something is shared that isn't spot on or isn't always helpful or even from God at all. Paul doesn't want us to just shut off our minds when someone's sharing and take everything as truth. He wants us to be a people who think, a people who weigh everything by what the Bible says. When we sit under someone's teaching or hear someone share in community group or meet someone for coffee and they say, hey, here's a message I think God has from him to you. We evaluate that. We think about it. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this. It says, don't despair prophecies. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of learning from others and hearing their God-given insight. But it says this, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. We might not be able to learn from and be encouraged by everything. Sometimes people share insights that they think are from God, and those insights are so mixed with their own thoughts or wrong ways that they've been taught that it's not perfectly consistent with what the Bible says. We're sinful and flawed, even in our thinking, and so we need to test everything to see if it's legitimate. How do we do that? How do we test it? Well, we're covering a lot of ground here, and so I'm going to give you just three questions that you could ask. You know, if someone you're meeting with someone for coffee and they're like, hey, I have a word from the Lord for you. I read this in my Bible today and I think God wants me to tell you this. How can you determine if that's something that God really wants you to hear, to internalize, and to apply to your life? Here's three just quick questions. You could kind of filter it through. Number one, is it humble? The way that they communicate it to you, the way that the kind of their posture and just the way they come at you with it, is it humble? Number two, is it biblical? Does it align with what the whole Bible says? Or is it something that kind of departs from Scripture and says something opposite of the Bible, or something that's extra that the Bible never really talks about? Number three, is it helpful? I mean, Paul's been really clear through these last three chapters that the gifts are given to build us up, for them to be helpful and encouraging in our lives. So listen, we could spend a lot of time there. I could unpack each of those with a whole sermon, but just a grid to maybe help us think through. Because how do we fight for life and joy and pleasure and to make Jesus known as we gather? We gather to learn and be encouraged. We're going to be learning from each other all the time. Look at the third thing Paul says for when we gather. Look at verse 33. The rest of 33. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. All right, let's just close in prayer there. Okay. At first, this seems a little out of left field, maybe a little intense and weird and maybe just a touch sexist or a lot. What in the world is going on here? Well, let me give you the point first and then unpack it, okay? Point number three, we gather to submit. We gather to submit. Let's talk about it, but let's look at another place where Paul says something similar. In another place, he writes to Timothy, and in this letter he writes to Timothy, he's also talking about the worship gathering, when men and women come together to worship God. He says this, we've got it up here on the screen, 1 Timothy 2. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. Lots of overlap here. And listen, when we read both of these passages, our minds in the year 2023 tend to gravitate toward the words submit and submission. And we want to park there and think, what does that mean? Right? But 2,000 years ago, the original recipients of these letters, the original context, they would not have latched onto those words. They would have latched onto the words learn. Learn. For sure, a woman is to learn. Women are to learn. That would have been a totally different message than the common teachings of this day. Some rabbis that followed the Babylonian Talmud back then, here's what they said. They said, men come to learn, women come just to hear. That's what they said. Rabbis who followed the Jerusalem Talmud, really popular teachers of the day, they said it would be better for the words of the Bible to be burned than if they were taught to a woman. That was the popular teaching of the day. And so here comes Paul. And Paul says, no, women are to learn. That's crazy, y'all. Reject all that nonsense. Women are to learn. The Bible is for them. The Bible is for everyone. Women should learn the Bible just like men should also. The women in our church have just spent 6 weeks studying through the book of Acts, meeting every Sunday night, and they're about to start a 2-week study on Monday nights. And so the readings for that actually start today. So if you're a woman in our church that wants to learn the Bible, you can start today in a 2-week study. You guys will meet on Monday nights for the next 2 Mondays, but not tomorrow. Is Lindsay in here? Am I butchering this? 6th and the 13th. There's Lindsay. Readings start tomorrow. Yes, I'm butchering the whole thing. If you would like to get involved in that, there's Lindsay, man. Go talk to her. God is so pleased with that. God is so pleased with that. But what does the rest of this mean? What does the rest of it mean? Well, Paul helps us understand what he's saying by going on in verse 13. Look at the rest of 1 Timothy 2 here. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first. That four there, that's like a here's why I just said what I said. It's like the because, right? So, because Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. Here's what Paul's saying. The foundation of what I just said about how men and women should gather together now in the church, the foundation is in the creation story of Genesis 1 through 3. So here's a crash course on what happened. Back in Genesis 2, God created man, but man was not good by himself. Man was insufficient, lacking. And so God told Adam, the man, to go and find someone to complement him, to help him so that he's not insufficient and lacking anymore. And Adam searched all the animals and none of them worked. That wasn't going to be it. And so God formed, fashioned, made a woman from the man. And they were beautifully equal in their worth, their capacity, their importance, both created in the image of God, but they had different roles on how to relate to each other. Genesis says that woman was created as a helper to man, to submit to his leadership. That's a word, submission, that's all over the Bible. The Bible talks about all Christians submitting to God. To be a Christian is to bow your knee to God. We all submit. We all submit to God together. Men, women, old, young, we all submit to God. We all submit to each other. Especially if you're a covenant member of this church, you've made a commitment that you submit to everyone else here. We're submitting to each other to commit to mutual love and encouragement and not neglecting to meet together and building each other up. There's mutual submission within the church. God's word talks about submitting to the elders that he's placed over us in the church. To be a follower of Jesus is to submit, because submission exists within the person of God, within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Spirit submit to the Father. That doesn't make them inferior or less in any way, but that's the role they were given to fulfill, and it's beautiful. And God created us to share in that beauty. God created us to be like him. But we mess that up hard. Because later in Genesis, Satan attacked Adam and Eve's relationship. It was the man's role to tend and keep the garden. That's what God told him to do, to protect it, to lead in that way. But in his weak male leadership, Adam did not protect that garden. He did not kick that snake out. He did not stop that snake from talking to Eve. He did not lead at all. And so Eve was forced to. Eve took the initiative that she wasn't meant to take, and it reversed their roles, and they both sinned. Satan attacked their relationship roles as much as he attacked God's command to not eat from that tree. And so now God said there's going to be consequences. When he spoke to Eve in Genesis 3, he said, your desire is going to be for your husband, but he's going to want to rule over you. He told Eve, your desire will be for the mutual love and respect from your husband that I created him to show you, but your husband's going to be tempted to actually rule you. Instead of sacrificially serving you by loving you, he's going to be tempted to take power in the relationship, and that is ugly. That comes into the world because of sin. That does not look like Jesus. God created us to exist in beautiful, loving, harmonious relationships as husband and wife. But because of our sin, there are consequences to how we relate to each other. And so Paul's writing this to say there are also roles in how God wants men and women to uniquely function and play within the gathered church. There's beauty in them. That's how God created them. Men and women should gather to worship in a way where men take the lead in teaching and evaluating the teaching. That's the timeless truth that Paul is highlighting. That does not mean that women should never speak at all. That's not, I don't believe, what 1 Timothy or 1 Corinthians 14 are saying. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's already talked about women praying and prophesying in church, and he doesn't tell them to stop. All right. And so at our church, we have women lead us in worship. We literally had a worship team of four women today. We have women open our service in prayer, women giving announcements, serving, singing. We fulfill the timeless truth that Paul is talking about in these verses at our church by reserving the role of pastor to men, because that's the main teaching role within our church. What was likely happening in the Corinthian church is that they were sitting there hearing all of this prophecy, all of this teaching, and Paul's already said, man, you got to test that. And so what was happening is somebody was sharing something that wasn't accurate. Somebody was sharing something that wasn't in line with who God really is, and a wife looked over at her husband and said, are you going to say something about this? Are you going to evaluate this and correct this joker? And the man folded his arms and sat back and said, nope, And so when weak male leadership happens, just like in the garden, you better bet the women are going to step up. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church. The lazy men weren't leading. They didn't know their Bibles well enough. And so in verses 33 and 34, the word for speak in Greek there, it has the idea of arguing. The women were arguing for the truth because lazy men weren't. And Paul says, it's disgraceful. Men, it's disgraceful when a husband refuses to grow and learn and deepen his faith so that he can lead in his family and lead in the church. It is disgraceful. He says it's disgraceful when a wife refuses to let her husband fulfill that role and takes it for herself. It's disgraceful when either of the genders ignore God's design and order. And so men, let's get off our lazy okoles and lead in our family and lead in the church. God wants men who are prone to laziness and not thinking deeply to submit to God's design and step up and have the responsibility to teach or correct what's shared when needed. That is your role in this church, men. That's how God ordered this gathering for our life and joy and pleasure. And so how do we fight for life and joy and pleasure to make Jesus known? We gather to submit to God's good design and God's good roles that we have. That's why Paul says this in verse 36. Or did the word of God originate from you? Did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores it, he will be ignored. It seems like what was happening is the Corinthians were ignoring what all other churches were doing at the time. And by gathering in the messy, weird way that they were gathering, they were saying, no, we're the only ones. Like we get it right. We're just going to kind of do something different than all the other churches that are following Jesus. And Paul says by doing that, they're ignoring what God has said and they're ignoring his words. Paul's saying, man, if you write off what I'm saying, you're writing off God's revealed word. You're going against God's word. And so number four, the way we fight for life and joy and pleasure together and to make Jesus known is that we gather around God's word. We gather around God's word. The Bible is our ultimate authority. Not what we think is right, not what we feel is best, not what tradition says, not what a certain leader or pastor tells us, not your husband or your wife's ideas, not the tides of culture. We gather around what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is inspired by God. That's where we know truth. And Paul's saying this because it seems like the Corinthians give us this picture of what's still true today. It's tempting to take some things that we don't like about the Bible and water them down or push them aside or throw them away entirely. But either this book really is the way God revealed himself or it's not. One of the key starting points to your walk with Jesus is this. Do you believe that God, that this is God's revelation of himself or that it's not? There's no kinda, there's no really sort of as an answer. There's no yes, but I also rely on the writings of other religions for my faith. Because Paul says here, if anyone who thinks they're spiritual writes off my words, they're not really a prophet, they're not even really spiritual, you can ignore them. You can ignore them because they're not really believing God's word. That's why at Harbor West, we gather around the Bible. That's why this part of our service is the longest. We gather to read the Bible, to submit to the Bible, to believe the Bible, to apply the Bible. When we gather, we want all that's said and done to come from God's word because that's how we know the truth. And so how do we fight for joy and life and pleasure and to make Jesus known? We gather around God's word. And then lastly, verse 39, he gives us one other way for us to gather. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything is to be done decently and in order. So I want us to focus on the word there, be eager to prophesy. I think we should gather eager for God to work. Eager for God to work. Paul's dealing with a lot of mess in this messy church. Like we've seen that for like all of 2023 now. This is messy, crazy dumpster fire of a church. And our temptation is to run away from messiness, right? By this point, like if you are new to the Corinthian church, if it was like your second Sunday and this letter came and you're like, this is what's going on here. This is how big of a mess this church is. You'd be like, there's got to be another one in town. There's got to be another place. I don't want all this mess. And specifically when it comes to like prophesying and speaking in tongues, Paul's talked about how crazy messy that's been. That's what he spends the most time on. That's the most messy thing. And then he says this, be eager to prophesy in this church. Be eager to step into the mess. Be eager to use your gifts with these messy people in this messy place. Be eager to build each other up. Be excited about gathering and submitting to God and encouraging your brothers and sisters, because that's when people see Jesus at work. Jesus said, by this, everyone will know you are my followers if you love each other. If you commit in love to showing up into the mess, especially when it's messy. If we run away from each other when it gets messy and difficult, what does that communicate about our God's commitment to us? But when we stay, when we show up in the mess, when we commit to each other and say, I'm going to fight to love you, even though you're driving me crazy and I don't understand what you're talking about, but I'm going to fight to love you and stay with you. Then that shows others how our God treats us. Let's be eager to show up and love each other. Let's be eager to use our gifts to bless each other. Let's be eager to submit to God's word together. Let's be eager to see God work in our church so that many will come to Jesus. Jesus died so that this church can exist the way God designed it to exist. And God will work through this gathered church and every other gathered church who focuses on Jesus. Let's pray together.